Isn't that an incredible thing? Well, if you want to start turning, we're going to be in Micah chapter 6 in just a moment. But before we get to shepherds and stars and angels and mangers, in a spirit of Advent waiting, in this time of anticipation, we're hearing from the prophet Micah. Micah was a prophet of God around 700 years before Christ. And remember, the prophet's purpose is to tell the truth. Somebody's been listening. Thank you, Miss Tish. Yeah, I'm working on the rest of you, okay? The prophet's purpose is to tell the truth. Thank you for nobody for saying future. Sometimes there was a future element involved to it, but it was mostly about telling the truth. The mantra of the prophets, depending on the version of the Bible you have, sometimes it's thus saith the Lord or the Lord says, because the prophet was the voice of God from God to the people. And so the prophet would get up before the people of God and communicate. The Lord says, and communicate whatever truth needed to be communicated to the people. And that truth was often an unwelcome word, because what God had to say to the people through the prophet was often, you people need to change. You people need to turn around. You people, there's this disconnect, the prophet would say, between who God wants you to be and who you actually are. And the prophet was calling that out, or God through the prophet was calling that out. And a lot of people didn't want to hear it. When the prophet got done, I doubt very many people said, good preacher sermon, or good sermon preacher. I doubt very many people said that. Most people, when they heard the prophet, they said, ouch. And so many of the people, when they heard the prophets, they wanted to come after them. And many of them were killed because they brought that hard message. I try my hardest sometimes to be the prophet God has called me to be. To stand before you and say that hard word and to say, folks, sometimes there's a disconnect. We need to hear that, right? Sometimes there's a disconnect between who God wants us to be and who we actually are, and we need to hear that hard word. And I just appreciate every Sunday how, walking out, so many of you say, good sermon, preacher. But maybe when we hear the word of the prophet, when we really hear the word of the Lord through the prophet, maybe the best thing we can do is, when it begins to sink in, walk out saying, ouch. Because when God gets hold of us and begins to work inside of us and bring about the change that doesn't always feel good but is very much needed, then we start to become the people who He wants us to be. Well, God raised up Micah to tell the truth in his day, so that God could bring about the change that he wanted to bring about in the lives of the people. In Micah's day, the world was very much broken. You see, the people of God, they faced threats that were internal and threats that were external. The external threats for the people of God was basically the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was swelling and spreading, swallowing up the nations. It was conquering nation after nation after nation, and that was the external threat to the people of God. But there was also an internal threat when it came to the people of God, and the internal threat was that they were chasing after other gods, that they were giving themselves to idol worship, that they weren't living right, that they weren't caring about the needs of the people around them. They lived in that emptiness. And so the people of God hungered for something to change. They wanted the future to be different than the present. They longed to live again. And so God is speaking through the prophet Micah to the people to call them to change, to make the necessary changes so that they can be the people who God wants them to be, and so that they can once again live the way that He wants them to live. So this morning we're in Micah chapter 6, and if you'd stand with me as we hear the word today. Micah, here's something that you need to know before we begin Micah 6. Micah wants you to know that you're in a courtroom, okay? He is painting the picture of a courtroom setting, all right? Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. God asks the question, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. And then God goes to answer his own question. He says, I brought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you and also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Then in verse 6, it changes voices. It's the people speaking. The people ask the question, with what shall I come before the Lord? Bow down before the exalted God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And when you get to verse 8, it's back to the prophet speaking. The prophet says to the people, God has shown you people what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to... Now, some of your Bibles say love mercy. Some of your Bibles say love kindness. The best translation of this Hebrew word is to live in covenant faithfulness. That's what that means. Live in covenant faithfulness. So what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to live in covenant faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. Folks, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. It was pretty much love at first sight. You could say that they were made for each other. At first, their relationship started out so well. It was picture perfect. They would go on long walks together in the cool of the evening. They soaked up the honeymoon phase of their relationship where neither of them could do any wrong. They had stars in their eyes. You could almost see their hearts pounding through their chests like in the cartoons. It really was a marriage that was made in heaven. It was, there's no better word for it, it was truly covenant, where each of them just looked after the other and took care of the other and looked out for the best interests of the other. But over the course of time, things began to change, and it wasn't long before their relationship began to turn sour. The honeymoon phase wore off. Blame was cast, fingers were pointed, accusations were hurled, and all of the sudden, hovering over their relationship was this air of suspicion. And there became a distance between them. There became this great gulf between them. And it seemed like their relationship had come to the point of no return. Like there was no possible way for them to get back to the way that it once was. Now, you and I have seen plenty of relationships play out like that, and some of us have lived through those types of relationships our very selves, where things were good in the beginning and they couldn't have been better, but over the course of time, things begin to sour. Some of us have lived that story in our relationships. And that's exactly what's happening when we come to Micah chapter 6. Because the thing you need to know about Micah chapter 6 is that it has the feel of divorce proceedings. It's really what it is. Micah has us in a courtroom. We're witnessing this ugly contested case. And God and his people, they used to have this relationship where they had everything going for them. They had stars in their eyes. They had the walks in the evening. They had all that stuff. But over the course of time, things turned sour. And here we are. You and I are spectators of these awkward divorce proceedings that are happening between God and the people of God. The first couple of verses, God addresses the court, And God says, let the mountains and the hills be the jury. Let the mountains and the hills decide. The mountains and the hills, God says, they've been around a long time. They were here when the covenant was made. They were witnesses to the wedding vows in the first place. They've seen a lot of promises made. They've seen a lot of promises broken. So let the mountains and the hills decide. And then in verse 3, God begins to ask the people, like one spouse would ask to another, what have I done to you? What have I done to you? Where did this go wrong? What have I done? What have I done that has caused this? What have I done to you? In verses 4 and 5, God answers his own question, and he begins to tell the people what he has done for them. He says, I've been faithful to you. I brought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and I sent Aaron to lead you, and I sent Miriam to you, and I've provided for you. And God says, look at the lengths that I've gone to for you. And God recalls one of the stories of ancient Israel, and he references that story here in verse 5. It's the story of Balak and Balaam, and some of you know this story, and I'm not going to take all the time to tell you the story. It's one of the craziest stories that we have in the Bible, but it's this absurd story about God causing a donkey to talk. Well, one of the craziest stories in all of the Bible, and of all the stories to bring up at this point in these divorce proceedings. But the story of God causing this donkey to talk, the story of Balak and Balaam, was a story about how God used that talking donkey to bring blessings upon the people of God instead of curses upon the people of God. So in the courtroom, this is God saying, in the middle of all this stuff where all the dirty laundry is being aired, God says to the people, I've gone to the most ridiculous lengths for you. I went so far as to do such an absurd thing, such a crazy thing as to make a donkey talk for you. So God's saying, I've been faithful to you. I've been faithful to you. I've kept my covenant. Even when you've been at your worst, I've still been faithful to you. Even when you have been unfaithful and adulterous and gone after other gods, God says to the people, I have been faithful to you. And so God lets that be the last word that he says, I've been faithful to you. And then at the end of verse 5, God rests his case. And the people begin to speak in verse 6. Like one spouse would say to another, what do you want from me? The people say to God, what do you want from us? And it's not a sincere, genuine question. What do you want from us? It's more of a mocking, defensive tone. What do you want from us? See, the people of God, they start to give examples of things that they could offer God in this relationship. And they list 5 examples of things that they could do for God. I want you to notice, when they list these 5 things that they're offering to do for God, I want you to notice how they escalate. They get more extreme. Each time, more dramatic. Shall we offer you burnt offerings? Or how about year-old calves? Will you be pleased with thousands of rams? How about 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Or how about our firstborn? So it went all the way to child sacrifice. Just over the top. Got more extreme with the list. See, the way that these people are acting, I mean, this is so much like people, isn't it? This is just people for you. And you and I have seen before that divorce does really bring out the worst in people. Instead of trying to be productive, instead of trying to bring resolution, instead of trying to be grown-ups, the people are defensive and divisive, and they're exaggerating, and they're blowing everything out of proportion, and they're just not helping. We come to the end of the chapter, verse 8, it's Micah's voice. So God has had his say, the people have had their say, and then starting in verse 8, it's like Micah the prophet steps between the two parties, steps between God and the people. And Micah speaks to the people. He gets the last word. Micah says, God has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Act justly. live in covenant faithfulness, and walk humbly with your God. Micah says, that's it. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to live. This is your end of the covenant. This is what God wants from you. Now, folks, I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice the difference. I want you to notice the discrepancy between the list of five things that the people say, shall we give you this? Shall we give you this? Shall we give you that? I want you to notice the difference between that list and what God says the people need to do. What God through the prophet says, what does the Lord actually require of you? I want you to notice the difference between the people's list and what the prophet says. All five of the items on Israel's list are in the form of ritual offerings. Those are things that you bring in here, into the temple, into the church, into worship. They are ritual offerings. Shall I bring you, they say, burnt offerings? Shall I bring you calves? Shall I bring you thousands of rams? Shall I bring you rivers of oil? Shall I bring you my child? Shall I bring these things to you in the form of my worship offerings to you in this place? Contrast that with what Micah says they must do. Act justly, live in covenant faithfulness, walk humbly with your God. These things that the prophet says that they need to do are not things you bring in here. They're not things that you do in here. But instead, act justly, live in covenant faithfulness, and walk humbly with your God is what you do out there. See, the people are asking the question, what more can we bring you in here to please you? And God says, it's not about what you bring in here to please me. It's about how you live out there. Israel was doing something that we tend to do today that we are often guilty of. It's called compartmentalizing. It's when you think of your life as like a piece of pie and you divide up the pieces of your life like pieces of a pie and you keep all of the pieces of your life separate. You have the work piece and you have the religion piece and you have the family piece and you have the hobby piece and you have the recreation piece. You have all of these pieces of your pie and they're neat and they're separated, all of the different pieces of my life. And when I'm at church, I do the religious thing. And when I'm at home, I play the family part. And when I'm at work, I do the work stuff. And none of the pieces of my life have to connect. None of the pieces of my life have to relate to each other. There's no need for me to be consistent. I don't have to be the same person I am at church as I am at work, as I am in my hobby. Israel had their ritual worship. It was just one of the aspects of their life. And folks, when they were with God in here, they were with God in here. But when they were out there, it's like they were on their own time. They weren't doing the religious thing. So they gave themselves to other gods. They flirted with other gods. They did the idol thing. They did other things in others' ways. It would be like me saying to Katie, I'm a husband to Katie when I'm with her. But when she's not around, I'm open for business. That's what Israel was doing. They were saying, God, when we're with you, we're with you. When we're doing the religious peace thing, when we're doing the religious stuff, when we're in the temple, when we're doing the worship thing, when we're worshiping, when we're with you, we're with you. But when it comes to the other parts of our lives, when it comes to the so-called non-religious parts of our lives, when it comes to the other parts of our lives, then we just kind of do what suits us. When we're with you, we're with you. But when we're not with you, we're not with you. And so Israel's asking the question of God, how much more religious can we be when we are in here with you? And God responds by saying, it's not about how religious you are when you're in here with me. It's about how you live the entirety of your life. God says to the people, I don't want you to just be mine when you're in here. I want you to be mine when you're out there. I want you to be mine when you're at school. I want you to be mine when you're in the workplace. I want you to be mine when you're in your neighborhood. I want you to be mine when you're in the world. This is what the Lord requires. Live in covenant faithfulness, act justly, and walk humbly with your God. And folks, the subtext of what God is saying is, I want you to act justly out there. I want you to live in covenant faithfulness out there. I want you to walk humbly with your God out there. And these three things that are listed, they're really not three separate things, but they're really all one and the same. God is calling for the people to live a life of faithfulness to God, a life of consistency with the entirety, with the whole of your life, where you demonstrate the love of God in your life by how you love and care for and do justice toward and speak up for others. Because that was the downfall of Israel, and the prophets addressed this so much. That they were neglecting the needy in their midst. This word justice, where God calls them to act justly, the word justice is a word that it simply means this. It means to make right what is wrong. That's what justice is, to participate in making right what is wrong. We talked last week about how God made the world right in the beginning and how one day he's going to make the world right again. And how in the meantime, you and I live in the in-between in a world that's very wrong, that's very unjust, that's very broken. But the thing is, you and I have been made right. We've been justified before God. We are being made right. We are being justified. And so for us, in these days, to act justly means that we are people who are called to and made to live right in a world that is wrong. The word justice appears over 200 times in the Old Testament. And all of the prophets, they spoke up about justice because so much of the unwelcome word that the prophets needed to tell the people was that they weren't living just lives, that they weren't caring for those in need around them, particularly the powerless, the defenseless, the neglected, and the vulnerable. Most often when the prophets talked about justice, they listed three people groups over and over and over again. They were the widows and the orphans and the immigrants. Because in the ancient world, the widows and the orphans and the immigrants were the most neglected. They had the least rights. They were considered to be, in many cases, property. They were powerless. They were defenseless. They were neglected. Those were the people who God's heart beat for the most because nobody was speaking up for them. And so God spoke through each of the prophets to call the people to care for the defenseless, the needy, the neglected in their midst. And that's the justice that was being called for. If we were to add to that list today, of the people who were most powerless, most defenseless, the people in our midst who were neglected. If we were to add to that list of widows and orphans and immigrants, we might add the elderly and the unborn and the disabled and single moms and the abused and the hungry, the spiritually lost, and the lonely. We might add the poor and the addicted. We might add those who are refugees fleeing from their homes and leaving their entire lives behind. We might add the homeless, victims of human trafficking. Those are the people, and we could add many more types of people to the list. Those are the people around us who are powerless, who are defenseless, who are neglected and vulnerable. Those are the people who've been wronged by sin. And so God calls us as his people. He calls us to keep our antenna up for those people. For the people in our midst who are most vulnerable and neglected. For the people in our midst who've been wronged by sin. He calls us to keep our antenna up, to seek them out, and to do justice. And that's what Micah says. To do justice, to act justly. In other words, to partner with God in making the world right by caring for those in need. What if What if Christians lived in these days as if it were already that day? What a day that will be. What if Christians lived in these days as if it were already that day? So in that day, there will be no more hunger. So in these days, let's feed the hungry. In that day, there will be no more alone. So in these days, let's embrace the lonely. In that day, there will be no more abuse. And so in these days, let's advocate for the abused today. In that day, violence will be no more. And so let's begin to learn what it might mean for violence not to be our first response today. Folks, what if we lived as if swords and spears were already plowshares and pruning hooks? I know it's a crazy question. What would happen if we lived in these days as if it were already that day? We might just see the kingdom of heaven break into our midst. That's what. God says, I don't want you to come in here, just bring me that religious stuff. And then go back out there and keep living the way you've been living and treating people the way you've been treating people and neglecting people the way you've been neglecting people. And the people of God might have said, but we aren't doing anything. And God says, yeah, that's the point. You're not doing anything. God says, I want your whole life, not just the religious piece of your life. God says, it's not just about how you kneel in here. It's about how you walk out there. Walk with me, God says, out there like we did in the beginning in the cool of the evening when we had stars in our eyes. Walk with me out there. And he says, don't just walk with him. He says to walk humbly with him. Really, folks, is there any other way to walk with God than to walk humbly with God? Because he's God, right? There's really no other way to truly, sincerely walk with this God than to walk humbly with him. We walk humbly with him, that spirit of humility towards him because he's God, but we also walk humbly in our relationships with others. Because when we're walking with God, when we're truly, sincerely walking with God, when his spirit is in us, then there's no room for arrogance or bluster or self-importance or boasting. There's no room for self. What does the Lord require? Not be more religious when you're doing the religious thing. Instead, in your whole life, act justly. Live in covenant faithfulness. Walk humbly with your God. That might just mean if we were to do that, if we were to be people who act justly and live in covenant faithfulness and walk humbly with our God, then that might just mean that we would go about our work differently. It might mean that we would treat our coworkers and our employees differently. It might just have to change our labor practices. If we were to act justly and live in covenant faithfulness and walk humbly with our God, that means that the tongue that praises God in here does not tear others down out there. I didn't think anybody would say amen to that. He's still working on us there, isn't he? If we were to be people who act justly and live in covenant faithfulness and walk humbly with our God, then kids in school, nobody would sit alone at lunch and nobody would play alone at recess and nobody would walk alone in the halls. If we were to act justly and to live in covenant faithfulness and walk humbly with our God, then when the values of the marketplace clash with the values of the kingdom of heaven, then the values of the kingdom of heaven win. Even if the values of the kingdom of heaven are less effective. If we were to be people who act justly and live in covenant faithfulness and walk humbly with our God, then when the world is calling for hatred and division, thank you, cable news, then we become a voice of grace in the middle of all that. Instead of keeping and saving and hoarding and gorging and spending on ourselves, we might just learn what it means for us to live generously. In a culture of prevailing fear, we would be people who live with hopeful trust. If we were to act justly and live in covenant faithfulness and walk humbly with our God, then we would be different from the world around us. It would change what we do with the whole of our lives. It would change how we spend our time, what we do with our seasons. You want to know the best way to celebrate the season? Act justly, live in covenant faithfulness, walk humbly with your God. Charles Dudley Warner was a guy who once said, "Everybody complains about the weather, but nobody does anything about it." In the same way, everybody complains about not keeping Christ in Christmas, but nobody, or really few of us, really do anything about it. Because most of our Christmas celebrations mimic the world, how the world does Christmas. Oh, you know, we might put out a nativity or put some Christian symbols out there, but the truth is we're the same. Want to know how to keep Christ in Christmas so that it's more than just a slogan? Act justly, live in covenant faithfulness, and walk humbly with your God. You want to know the best way to disciple your kids this time of year? Instead of just showering them with stuff and teaching them to gorge and to covet and to consume, teach them to act justly and to live in covenant faithfulness and walk humbly with their God. Last Sunday at the group home party, many of our adults just had to get out of the way, because our kids were the ones who stepped to the front and served our guests and brought them food, but did more than bring them food. They talked to them, connected with them, sat with them, built relationships with them, cared for them. And Miss Pearl said to me in the middle of all that, she said to me, "You know, there was a time when the church wouldn't have allowed the kids to do all this." So we got a group of kids who are learning what it means to act justly and to live in covenant faithfulness and walk humbly with their God. 3 years ago, we gave one teacher at the elementary school some money and for her classroom needs, and she wrote us a letter telling us that she got a coat for a kid without a coat. God stirred Robin May in the Rolling Stones class and many others. In the past 3 years, we've given over 200 coats to the school, purchased, donated, given. This past Monday, we got to deliver 52 coats for kids without coats. And in less than an hour, those coats started wrapping around little bodies. You know what it is when people do that? That's acting justly and living in covenant faithfulness and walking humbly with your God. When people open up their holiday tables to folks who have nowhere to go, when families make visits to grieving widows just to be there in the name of Christ, that's acting justly and living in covenant faithfulness and walking humbly with your God. When someone in our church has a knee replacement and considers every therapy session an opportunity to witness about Jesus, and then even when he goes to the length of having a setback so he can get more therapy, so we can keep witnessing about Jesus, that's acting justly, living in covenant faithfulness, and walking humbly with your God. Micah 6 does not end in divorce, because God doesn't end it. God continues to be faithful. So the end of this story is very open-ended, and the question hovers there, will the people of God be faithful to God? And will we? Will we? This morning we're going to come to the table of the Lord, and our boys and girls are ready to come in and join us. We want to give them a moment to find their places. And as they're doing that, I want to ask the servers to come, if you would begin preparing the table for us.